So we're in Ephesians 3, and what a privilege to share from Ephesians 3. I love the book of Ephesians. And I was watching a video this week that I'd made of it's Ephesians 4 Ministries, and it's a course that we ran in Europe. I started back in 2008, then we ran it in the States, and then we've run it again recently in America, and we just started it in Scandinavia, and we have nearly 200 people on this course from all over Scandinavia doing it. And Steve Thomas and I put most of it together, and it was amazing to me. I watched the key. You put a key into your machine, and it plays the different sessions. And tonight, all over Scandinavia, the Faroe Islands, Northern Germany, Finland, Denmark, Sweden, Norway, they're going to be studying what it is for apostolic and prophetic ministry to work together. And a lot of it was taken from the book of Ephesians. And Steve asked me a question, and I'm watching this while I'm... So here it is. We've got it on a key this size. It's amazing. 18 months' work. In fact, it's a lifetime's work on a key this size. You just pop it in. It's amazing. And I was looking, and Steve asked me a question. He said, why is the book of Ephesians important to you, Dave? And I had my previous Bible, and I held it up to the camera, and you show it. And it's eaten. It's absolutely eaten. All through Ephesians, it's colored. It's dirty. It's really dirty where I've been thumbing through, when I've been in Africa and India and places like that. And he was so dog-eared. And he just said to me, why don't you get a new Bible? But how many of you know that's like saying to a man, why don't you get a new pair of shoes? You like the ones you've had for 50 years. You know, you don't want to change it. You're used to it. And Ephesians is like this to me, because I go back and again I say, Lord, please show me how your church is supposed to be, not how we've made it, but how you've said it should be. And what you've said about us. And who are we really in Christ? And how come that we don't actually believe who we are in Christ when Christ has done so much for us? And every time that we belittle what he's done for us, we empty his cross of the power that it has. And I was so conscious again of the cross. And it was interesting when you sang that song, you know, about the ground began to shake. How many of you began to shake when the ground began to shake? Did you feel the pickup? Something happened in our spirits, because we know that the resurrection made all the difference to you and me. The fact that Jesus could defeat sin on the cross and actually bring us to a place of forgiveness and freedom from everything we'd ever done, thought, believed, behaved, or even attempted that was wrong. That's love. And this section of Ephesians 3, it's hard for me to read just two verses, for goodness sake. But I'll do it as quickly as I can, and I won't give you time when I'm going to quit by, but I won't take long, I'm promising you. And I've been in Africa, so if that proves out to be true, it's a miracle. Okay, I was in a meeting the other day. I started at 7, preaching in the morning, and I finished at 2. And we had thousands of people, and it was wonderful to see people getting saved and coming into a relationship with a God who loved them. Instead of some of them who'd been Muslims, a God who they feared. So here we go. I'll just read the two verses or three verses that I was given. So it's Ephesians 3 and 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You might wonder, why does this guy get so excited about Jesus? Why does he get so excited about God loving him? Well, I know that I don't deserve it. That's why I get excited about it. And to receive something that's undeserved, which is incredible grace and incredible mercy, should make you bubble over to the point where you're a nuisance to everybody around you, because you're carrying something that many people have not been privileged to receive. And I can hear the noise coming from you already. Yeah, because you know what it is to be a sinner saved by grace, correct? Of course you do. And this guy who wrote this was a guy who was a fire-breathing Jew who hated people like you and me and had one sole direction in his life, which was to destroy you. He would come into a place like this and he would rip people apart from their families, and he was breathing threats against the church. He was willing to hold the coats of people who stoned Stephen, who was the first martyr. This is the guy who wrote this book, who met on the Damascus Road a guard who didn't care that he was antagonistic or a great opponent or even a mighty rebel against him, but was convinced that he was going to do something to teach this man there was only one king on the earth and it wasn't him. And that's how Saul met with Jesus. And Saul said, "Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." No wonder he was able to write this way. He knew an incredible love because he knew he didn't deserve a single thing that he had. And God gave him another chance to use his life in an amazing way. And the reason you looked at the verses, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." The reason you looked at that was to understand that there comes a point in everybody's life when you have to bow the knee to Jesus and actually recognize that every person on this earth is made in the image of God. Therefore, it gives us the responsibility and the privilege and the joy of introducing them to become members of the family. And just a few weeks ago, I was in Gothenburg in Sweden with Chris, and it was an amazing experience. We had so many Iranians that have come to Christ. And in our prayer meeting on the Friday night, we're just praying. And I look around and one of the Iranians is tugging me on the arm and he says, Dave, come with me, come with me. And there are three Iranians kneeling down in the center of the room, giving their lives to Jesus. And they're praying over them in Aramaic. They're praying over them in Farsi. And I haven't got a clue what's going on. And everybody's excited. In the prayer meeting, for goodness sake. I had one the other day, gave his life to the Lord in the Bible study. And then Sunday morning, I get called across at the end of preaching, and there's a tall, good-looking Iranian, and he's standing there with a group of multinationals around him. Eritreans, you've got Eritreans in the camp here. We've seen so many Eritreans come to Christ. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And here he was, stood there, and they said, we can't get him free. And I had the privilege of seeing him delivered and seeing him come to Jesus and seeing the love of God coming into him and the Holy Spirit touch him and that love just invade him and the darkness and the lostness that was in his face just beginning to disappear. And he followed me and Chris to the car, didn't he? And he stood by the curb and we were in this van and they're getting ready to go to the airport and the door was open, the sliding door on the van, and he looked at me and he said, "Don't forget me, don't forget me." This morning, I showed the guys a video over breakfast. It was our Iranian group, house group, in Gothenburg, singing in Farsi, "Happy Birthday" to their Swedish pastor. And there he was. We've not forgotten him. He's part of the group. He's been drawn in. He's feeling the love of God. He's totally alive. His face has changed. He looks different. I am a different person to the person that Jesus met at the altar 45 years ago and saved. Because the love of God invaded me. What invaded you? What has invaded you? The love of God in Christ has to invade us. And it invaded Paul. So he could say, so that, there's a reason and a purpose, so that Christ may dwell in you. We once asked our Hannah, one of our friends did. She was four and a half, Chris. And he said, where does Jesus live, Hannah? And she said, in Newthorpe, which was Nottingham, where we'd moved from. And he said, no, he lives in your heart. This week, one of our five-year-olds, our grandchild, phoned us up and she said, Jesus is now living in my heart. And there she was on Skype, smiling away at us. And I'm thinking, oh, I missed it. but I'm going to enjoy it Wednesday when I get home. Who's living in your heart? Is Christ dwelling in your heart? Does he abide there? Does he fill that heart up? Does it motivate everything that you do? That's what the apostle is saying here. He has to come, not in our heads, but in our hearts. A lot of us know him in our head. We have to know him in our heart, and he has to live there by faith. When I was a school teacher, I was crazy. You know, I used to, after I got saved, I'd walk in my classroom and I'd just say, do you know what, Jesus, it's you and me today. Chris and I used to teach together, and we'd walk around and we'd have a little practice in speaking in tongues to one another when the kids weren't listening, because we just got filled with the Spirit. That was so much in our hearts. Can you imagine your teacher walking around like that? And I believed that Jesus was so much in my heart. I would talk to my kids about him. He was a real person. I would talk about his life. I'd let his love come through into them. And at the end of 1 year, 42 out of 43 of my kids came to Christ. The 43rd was a Jehovah's Witness, and he hung out all year. He wouldn't give in. And I think God allowed that to happen so I wouldn't get proud. But there was something in me wanted other people to know about the God who loved me and received me. I was willing to walk with me. Guys, we've got something to give away that's greater than anything else I've ever known. Jesus. Jesus. Is he dwelling in our hearts? It's a wonderful promise. John 14:22 says this, if you love me and you obey my commandments, my Father and I are going to come and make our home with you. Wow, when I read that, I read it. Kept saying, come and make your home with us. Make your home in my house. Make your home in my house so that when the gas fitter comes to fix the boiler, and he comes in and he's looking at me, and I think, what's he looking at me for? And he keeps looking at me like this, and I get talking to him, I make him a coffee, and I'm chatting to him, and he suddenly says, why are you not black? I said, what do you mean, why am I not black? He said, well, you're a pastor. My mates have told me you're a pastor. You've talked to them before when they've come to your house. I thought you'd be black. I said, no, I'm not black. Well, he said, tell me then, what do you do? So you get this amazing opportunity to let the love of God in Christ Jesus out. It's even funnier if they've been blaspheming and using the Lord's name in vain. That's really funny. Because you suddenly say, excuse me, I work for him. You work for who? The person you keep talking about, Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Guys, who is living in your heart? He wants to fill your heart. God gave me a promise many years ago. I'll take your heart of stone and I'll turn it into a heart of flesh. How many of you think that's a fantastic promise? How many of you know he doesn't use anesthetic? He uses people. He uses people. And as we forgive them, and as we love them, as we learn to relate to them, he tenderizes our heart so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why in your heart and not your head? But the Bible says this, the same apostle wrote this in the book of Romans chapter 10. He said, you believe with your heart, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. Head knowledge is not going to get us anywhere. It's heart knowledge. The most lovely man that Chris and I have ever met in our lives was a little bricklayer. He was probably about this high, wasn't he? He had braces. I don't mean here. He had braces here. And he would itch his trousers up. And he'd go, don't you love him? Don't you love Jesus? Oh, he's so wonderful. Don't you love him? And you think, when's he going to start preaching? Don't you just love him? The tears would just roll down his face. And then he'd start casting demons out of you. And people would get set free. He didn't do great preaches. He did great exploits. But he was the closest person I've ever seen who walked with Jesus. And one day I was so fed up of casting demons out of people and the mess in people's lives. I drove all the way to his house. It was a 3-hour journey. And I stood in front of him. And I was real big and he was real little. And I looked at him. I said, I can't do this anymore. I just can't. I said, I'm just weary with it. And he said, David, if you're not big enough to be a doormat for the house of the Lord, you're not big enough. I said, thank you, Uncle Sid, thank you. He said, carry on. You just love them, my boy. You just love them. He used to call us my lover, which was really strange coming from a man. And I walked away thinking, wow, my job is to love the people of God. It's not to fill your head with lots of knowledge. Is that your heart may be transformed so that you love him like he loves you. So that you forgive others like he's forgiven you. So you bless others like he's blessed you. Why must he dwell in our hearts? Because there he can ground and root that love so it will grow. Rooted and grounded is an incredible phrase. I love it, the way he puts it in the book of Colossians. I'll just turn to it. It's in the next but one chapter, Philippians, Colossians. This verse has been so important to me. Therefore, verse 6 of chapter 2, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I ask people, how did you receive Jesus? Because how you receive Jesus is how you walk in him. I received him so radically. I want to sell everything, leave everything, give up everything. Just lay my life down for him because he laid his life down for me. 1 John 3:16 was just as important for me as John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 is all about God's love for us and giving us Jesus. 1 John 3:16 is because of that love you lay your life down for your brother. And I read it again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Thankful people are wonderful people to be around. Wasn't it interesting? How many of you have ever heard, can you imagine George Osborne giving a financial report like Richard did this morning? I just want to start by thanking God. I just want to finish by thanking God. Halfway through, what's he doing? He's thanking God. How many treasurers do you hear thanking God? Come on now. How many financial directors do you hear thanking God? But this morning we had a man of God stand before us and thank God and show it's not all about facts and figures. It's about heart attitude towards what God does in our lives. Tremendous example to us. Are you rooted? Are you grounded? And in what? Wow. Why are we to be rooted and grounded? So that we may comprehend and have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. Uh-oh. Paul's not writing this letter to you. He's writing it to us. Oh, yeah, it applies to us. But it's corporate. There's something that happens. As I was listening to people this morning, whether it was the musicians playing, the singers singing, the prayers praying, there was a corporate, I don't know how you work, but this is how I work. I just go and suck it in. This is why I don't stay at home to watch the TV or go to the beach or disappear for a weekend when I know I could be meeting with the people of God. This is why I went and sat in the entrance hall to pray this morning with Robin and Jill and with you. I could just about hear you over the noise of people coming in. But I went in so that my cup was filled up. My heart was filled listening to people who were just loving Jesus and interceding on your behalf as you pass by. This is why Phil stands up and says this is a process. This is why he says it's a body. because your supply will make up my lack. This is why I love the church, because I am so impoverished on my own, but so rich when I'm walking in your midst and caring for you and receiving from you. I'm so inspired by the way you overcome the situations that you face. This last week we faced three, last 10 days we faced three deaths, one of which was a suicide in Basingstoke. We've never had a suicide in 50 years. And I've watched our people pull together. I've sat through the funerals. I've listened to the testimonies. I've had things on Facebook from the children of those that have gone to be with the Lord. It's been incredible. We had the widow whose husband took his life leading dance on the Sunday morning. One of the daughters standing up and giving thanks in prayer. That to be in that kind of community is so rich and so fulfilling. And that's the kind of people that God has brought you into. Draw from it. Don't misuse it. Don't underestimate it. God put us in a church, a body of people, so we could be a life system to one another, a life support to one another. I see this big guy. He's about 6 feet, 4 inches. He's standing even over the pastor last Sunday morning in Germany where I was. And he's with Philip, and Philip is talking with him. And I just finished speaking on prayer. And when I finished speaking, he brought him across and he said, this young man, he and his girlfriend have just broken up. He's 24 years of age. He's walked into the church this morning. He doesn't know us. We don't know him. He wants to give his life to God. He says he's made a mess of his life and he wants it to change. And I watched Philip just pray him through. Why am I saying this to you? We need the strength to understand with all the saints the kind of love Jesus is talking about. It's a love beyond our wildest dreams. I actually teach a message on this, which I would love to have done this morning, but I can't. Love beyond your wildest dreams. And the apostle tries to describe that love, and he says, well, I want to talk to you about the length of it, and I want to talk to you about the breadth of it, and I want to talk to you about the height of it, but I can't because I can't explain it. So yesterday, for me, as I'm walking along the front here at Folkestone, I'm looking at the sea, and I'm looking across to France, and I'm thinking, I can't explain the depth of this, I can't explain the width of this, I can't expect the height, the length, whatever else you want to use of it. It just is phenomenal, and I want it. What do you want? What do you want? 3 years ago, I was standing in front of Germans who told me in a broken church with a pastor who'd fallen through alcoholism and had been arrested by the police on the premises, think about that, with the church in disarray, and we find ourselves in there, Buck Hudson and myself, and I have people standing up, and God has sent us and told us to go there. People standing up and saying, we don't want English people here. We don't want anyone other than German people here to help us. We don't want Americans. Buck is American, I'm English. What do you do when that happens to you? You stand there and you say, I know you love me even if they don't. And you sent me even if they don't want me. And I will stay until I'm either stoned or thrown out. Because I want to submit and bow my knees before the Father and have my heart filled with love for a nation that I didn't like, a language that I hated learning at school that I was so bad at. Sunday morning when I was preaching on prayer, they were breaking into the preaching and clapping. We have gone from being rejected to being received. Why? Not because we're clever, but because the love of Christ is in our hearts and flows out towards them, and it will overcome any rejection you put my way. And I'm no different to you. You can receive that love. It's unconditional. It's ultimate. It's enduring. It's unfathomable. And it satisfies. Then we get to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I was with JB once in Eastleigh in Nairobi, and he slid down in the car. He said, oh no. I said, what do you mean, oh no? He said, slide down, slide down. So we slide down till we're beneath the window. He said, there's a woman coming. I don't want her to see me. I said, why? What have you done? He said, nothing. He said, she's always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. What God wants is not a head full of knowledge. It's a heart full of love, filled with Christ abiding within us. If you do that, you can reflect his fullness in a way that is truly remarkable. Paul writes this in Romans 5, and I'll close with it. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He had found the pearl of great price. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's all the pearl is. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. Where you can stand there and he's not mad with you. You feel his love. You know his love. You know his love has received you, forgiven you, changed you, shaped you, directed you, given you purpose. Then you can do this. Not only that, as Fiona was singing this morning so beautifully, prophetically, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. When the Holy Spirit came, it was not for you to sing and dance and clap alone. It was for you to love. And for you to love. And for you to love. And to love. And then love again. Chris and I were in a rural Pentecostal church in a place called Kungsbacka, maybe 6 weeks ago, maybe eight. There were 20 Swedes in the building. There were the classic Swedes on the stage, a blonde mum, a blonde son, two blonde daughters. That was the worship group. Then there was our bunch from Gothenburg City Church, about 20 of us, multinational. All sorts of colors, shapes, sizes, ages, hairdos, because they've reached out to refugees. You've got lots of refugees on your doorstep right now. You're the gateway in many ways. And we were waiting. The church had space for about 100 people, not more than that. And suddenly a double-decker appeared and had been hired by a young evangelist who'd noticed all these refugees with nothing to do when he was in McDonald's one day with his wife and kids, and he had a heart for them. And he saw them piled up around this hotel, and it turned out it was a camp that had been set up for asylum seekers that arrived in the country. And he asked, could I do something with them? He hired the coach. He took the coach to this church. 105 refugees flooded into the building. We were jammed. They had, some of them, they had hijabs on. The front row in front of us was Albanians. There were loads of Syrians. Lots of men. It was amazing to see it, wasn't it, Chris? Behind Chris and I was a row of Afghanis. I'd had the privilege of laying hands on Afghanis to be filled with the Spirit in another Swedish city. So I thought, oh, this could be great. This could be a really interesting evening. It was being beamed around the world. People from Yemen. I've never seen people from Yemen. All sorts of nationalities in there. Iraqis. Preacher got up to preach. They'd never been in church, many of them, before. Every time the worship stopped, they all clapped. They show more enthusiasm than we do. They thought it was a concert. Preacher gets up to preach. Who can interpret? Now, that's a big mistake. Big guy stands up. Comes walking down, massive guy, long hair, beard. I said to Chris, he's a Muslim. He gets to the front. He said, you say everything I say. You repeat it, whether you believe it or you don't, you say it. What's your name? Abdullah. I said, he is a Muslim. He said, have you ever seen a church building before? How many of you have ever been in a church building? Hardly anybody puts their hands up. So he starts preaching the gospel. He did it all wrong. I mean, lovely lad, great heart. This is what I want to tell you. Great heart. His preaching style was to preach for four sentences and then look for the interpreter to interpret. Well, you don't do that. You do it in half sentences. The interpreter just stood there. So somebody else came up in the pulpit. By the time we'd finished, we had five interpreters in the pulpit. And they'd all have a guess at what he'd said. It was chaotic. I said to Chris, watch what happens. So he said, if you can't believe me for my words, believe Jesus for his works. Now, who's got a problem with their back or their legs that needs healing? And this guy came up and knees. He had been bad for years, hadn't he? God just heals him. Chris ends up praying for this woman who's a Muslim. He tries to convert Chris to Islam. But Chris lays hands on her. She gets healed. Six people get healed. 12 people come to Christ. The worst preaching I've heard for years. But his heart was full of love. And they touched that heart. It was an amazing situation. When I went downstairs, I said to one of the Swedish women, will you please with tonight? She said, yes, they had 105 of my cakes. She counted all of them. She saw it as a great joy to serve in this place. And people went away, not only filled with the love of God, not only having come across people who cared for them for the first time ever, but also with Chris's coat that someone kindly walked off with because it was a cold night. But it was worth losing your coat to see 12 people come to Christ and 6 people get healed. So what are we going to do with this scripture in the light of all the refugees that God is bringing into this region? Who is God going to put in their hearts a real passion to do something amongst them? Now you're looking at me really strange. Joel, how many people are going to be in this refugee camp?
70 to 100 persons.
How many people live in the village where it's been placed?
124, I think.
There are 124 people, and we've suddenly got 100 refugees coming in there. And he's responsible, along with the leaders of the church, for it, on behalf of the government. What is the church going to show to the strangers and the aliens? What is the church going to demonstrate of the love of Christ? It's in the book, it's in the head, or it's in the heart. I choose that it's in the heart.